We're in Finding Jesus Under the Sea. By the way, Kyle and Ethan figure out a way to get that banner up there. Do you see that awesome octopus down there in the corner? That's going up on my office wall when this is done. I love that thing. So this week we're talking about sharks. You know, what does sharks have to do with the story of Martha and Mary? You might think it's because Martha got upset with Mary and decided she was going to bite her head off. But I don't think that's it. The comparison is because sharks never stop moving. And it isn't because they're on the run from predators, because they are the predator. It's not because they're always searching for food, although they don't turn down an easy meal. The reason why sharks never stop moving is because if they quit swimming, they'll die. Those of you who have watched Shark Week know this. There are some sharks whose muscles aren't strong enough to actively pump water, and they're called obligate ram ventilators or obligate ram breathers. Fancy, fancy. In other words, swimming is what causes water to go through their gills so that they can get the oxygen they need. But researchers have recently started finding more cases of these sharks basking on sandy seafloors or in underwater caves. And they don't know how the sharks are able to breathe when they stop moving, but sharks are able to take a break now and again. We live in a time when people are constantly on the move. It's interesting, though. We're constantly busy and constantly on the move, but not necessarily physically. There's an obesity epidemic here in the United States. We're not moving enough. A lot of people are wearing Fitbits. Anyone here got a Fitbit, wearing a Fitbit? My best thing in the world was when my pedometer that reminded me to get moving fell off my waistband and landed in the snow and got run over by a car this winter. Yes! What? Yeah, well, no, yeah, might have been. We're not saying the tracks were awfully Honda-ish, though. People are wearing Fitbits, and these are devices that track your activity, and they send reminders to you when your goals aren't being met. We may not be active in ways that keep us physically fit, but we sure are constantly on the move, constantly moving from one task to one chore to one activity to the next. And our calendars are packed full. Most days, most of us go to bed with items still on our to-do list. Anyone relate? Look at that. That's by far the majority. My daughter lettered in 3 sports in high school all 4 years. She also participated in all the academic bowls. She was in band, really active in youth group. Every summer she would go on a missions trip. And she also, her school didn't have any buses, and so she had to be driven to her school because she didn't get her license till she was a freshman in college. And I was her driver. And I remember looking so forward to the day that I didn't have to haul her around anymore. Well, she got her license, she got in the car and left. Those of you who have teenagers know this happens. They get in the car and you don't see them again until it's time for them to get married. And for about one day, my calendar was free. But then, like digging a hole in the sand and on a beach, the sand filling it up, my calendar got filled back up, and now I'm wondering how the heck I got anything done those 4 years. She was in high school and I needed to drive her every place. We're all so busy, we all end up looking like sharks, moving from one place to the next, swimming like our lives depend on it. But we're human beings, we are not sharks. And we're not gonna die if we take a time out. In fact, scientists say if we don't take a time out, we could die. But this rest, these times out, these breaks, they all require intentionality. And most of us should be putting set times on our calendars in ink, not penciling it in, putting it in ink to force ourselves to take a break. And even then we fall short. How many of you have ever been on vacation, it's the end of the week, and you can't get wait to get home so you can get a rest? And then you get back to work and you have, somehow or another, you left for a week, but when you get back to the work, you've got a month's worth of paperwork on your desks. We're not sharks, and we don't need to move, to keep moving to live. In the story from the 10th chapter of Luke, Martha's a shark. Martha was a dear friend of Jesus. She was likely a widow, because there's no mention of a husband, and yet she had a house, and she had means to support Jesus's ministry. She, her husband Mary, and their brother Lazarus are mentioned several times in the story of Jesus' life here on earth. And remember, these are the folks that caused Jesus to weep when he heard of Lazarus' death. And Jesus was homeless during his 3-year ministry. He went from town to town and he relied on the hospitality of friends for a place to stay and rest. Mary's house was a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem in a town called Bethany. So on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus stopped in. Now, remember, when Jesus stops in, it isn't just Jesus. It's 12 guys. And tradition now and scholars now are saying the 12 disciples were probably late teenage young men. Those of you who have late teenagers, young men in your lives know how they eat. And they're very active because they're walking from town to town. So providing hospitality for them was a major ordeal. It was hard, it was expensive, and it was the role of the female of the household in Jewish tradition to provide hospitality. And a woman's reputation, a woman's worth, was based on how good her hospitality was. And in those days, a woman's place was absolutely in the kitchen and out of sight. So it would have been customary and it would have been reasonable for when Jesus and the disciples showed up that Martha hit the road, ground running, preparing a wonderful meal for her dear friend and his friend. By contrast, it would not be customary for at all for Mary to park herself at Jesus' feet in the living room with the men folk. It simply wasn't done. In fact, in a lot of circles, behavior like that was considered her being a floozy. It was at the feet of a rabbi that males would sit for their instruction from the rabbi. But girls weren't allowed to in the Mishnah, which is the book of Jewish tradition, sort of like a subcategory of rules and regulations. It says this: if any man gives his daughter a knowledge of the law, it is as though he taught her lechery. Lechery is teaching her how to be a floozy. Yes. So Martha's slaving away in the kitchen, Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha's getting madder and madder by the minute until she explodes. Now, we don't know how Martha said what she said, but I'm a woman and I'm a Martha. And my guess is it went something like this: don't you care? My sister has left me to prepare this table all by myself. Tell her to do something. Bossing the master around? Either Martha's gotten so upset she has gone outside of her mind, or, and I think this is the case, it speaks to the relationship they had. She felt close enough to the master that she could speak her mind and express her true feelings towards him. And then Jesus' response. A lot of pastors preach this response like a rebuke. But the Bible, if it's a rebuke, says, and Jesus rebuked her. It doesn't say that. It says Jesus answered her. And so I think his response went like this: Martha, Martha. Almost like, hun. Remember, he loved her. Come on, it's all right. You are worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her. Now look, Jesus is not condemning Martha's activity, but he's commending Mary's. Someone had to feed these people. It wasn't just customary, it was necessary. They walked from place to place. They needed substance. And to serve the master, is and was an act of worship, an act of devotion, an act of love. Martha wasn't wrong in what she was doing, or Jesus would have absolutely told her to stop fixing stuff and get in the living room with Mary and the men folks. Jesus talked a lot about serving others. One of his last acts on earth was to serve the disciples by washing their feet. So this story is not an indictment against serving. It is, however, a reminder of what our attitude should be while serving. One thing is necessary, and Mary chose it. One thing is necessary, and that's to keep our focus on Jesus, no matter what the task. We need to keep everything in perspective. Like Martha, sometimes we get so involved in good works that we forget about the relationship with Jesus Christ by spending time in his feet. On the other hand, spending all of our time at Jesus' feet without serving also can create an imbalance. Max Lucado says this: Mary should keep in mind service is worship, and Martha should keep in mind worship is service. And the best part is God recognizes both of them. It's a matter of balance and focus. When I came here, when I first started here at Servant's Heart, there was a gold plaque on everything. There, if you look at those doors leading to the kitchen, that's the gold plaque that was on everything. These doors dedicated by, those doors dedicated by. Every single chair around the conference room table in my office has a gold plate on it about someone who dedicated something to this place. So while this place was being built and furnished, who were these gifts presented to or for? To glorify God or to glorify the donor? I got a lot of heat about the 3 weeks in. A person that used to go to First Church came in and demanded, I'm not kidding you, demanded to find the plaque of deceased members. I call it the dead people plaque. And she was very upset with me when I told her I had no idea where it was. I'm not being disrespectful to the saints who built this place, but I'm going back to what I said before. Jesus looks at motive. Jesus looks at your heart. Jesus looks at your focus. And it's okay to thank folks for service, but this building is not for the glory of the people that built it. This place should be a place of glory to God, and not one of the plaques said, for Jesus. When we come to worship on Sunday, do we approach this as a time to be with God, or is this a time that you go to church because it's what you do? How many of you have ever walked up, awakened on Sunday morning and thought to yourself, ugh, I gotta go to church? An article I read recently said that for churches to grow today, and we are a church that needs to grow, for churches to grow today, they need to keep people entertained. This article said we have to keep people entertained. We have to have, if we want to have a thriving church, we have to have great acoustics, a great praise band, a professional quality choir, contemporary music, a multimedia center, a gym, beautiful decorations, lots of parking, and a charismatic pastor with short sermons. Nowhere did it say anything about Jesus or God being a requirement. And while some of these things are nice as extras, and some of these things we have, I will say to the end of time, we are really lucky to have the musicians we have in this place. Without Jesus, why are we even bothering? So we're going to do a little experiment now, and you guys who know me know I'll call you out if you don't play along. And Michelle just went, oh, Lord. We're talking about attitude. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to relax your arms and your legs. Kind of, you know, move your head around like you do. I want you to close your eyes. And right now, you are not going to get rid of all of it. Right now, get rid of all those to-dos you have to do right after church today. Get rid of them. Just get rid of them. Get rid of your to-do list. Relax. Relax. Breathe. Eyes are closed. Mind is starting to open. And I want you to hear this. God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you so that if you will believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life with him. Did your chores go away? You can open your eyes. You still got chores to do this afternoon? You still got work to go to tomorrow morning? You still have kids to take care of tomorrow or grandkids? You still have to call Frontier about the internet? Did your focus change a little bit? And that's what the story is about. The story is about the focus. The story is about the attitude. The story is about, as you go about through your lives, the focus should be on, the importance should be on, the one thing that is necessary should be on, Jesus. We need to be in service, but not to the point where we're getting frazzled. If you're in a ministry and you find yourself saying, oh, bother, here I go working for Jesus again, get out of that ministry. To me, the barometer always has been whether or not I'm doing what God wants me to do is if I have the energy, the time, and the joy for it. If those things don't exist, I get out. Because that means I'm in a ministry to glorify Nancy, and I'm not in a ministry to build the kingdom or glorify God. Being a Christ follower does not mean filling your calendar with Jesus tasks. Year after year after year, I hate to say this, probably for 15 years, I'm really a slow learner. Thanksgiving would come around. We lived in a 1956 ranch house with a galley kitchen. You guys know what those look like. Thanksgiving would come around, and I'd make this feast, this giant feast. You know, it's the three of us. Every once in a while, we have friends or family, but normally we have a 25-pound turkey that I'm cooking, and we always have to have all the fixings. We eat for a week later until Keith and I look at each other and go, if I see another turkey, I'm going to die. And it gets thrown away. So every single year I do this feast, and every single year I get up early and I literally slave in the kitchen. And it's hard because we have a regular size oven and we don't have enough bowls and we don't have enough mixes, and I always burn myself. It's a joke Sarah finds hilariously funny. I don't. Every year I burn myself. And then for 15 years, I'd get down to the meal. I'd make the gravy. I hate gravies, but I'd have to taste it. We all have our crosses to bear. And I'd get out, make Keith climb in the crawl space to get out the good china. We used good china once a year. One year I skipped it, and the following year I said, Keith, please go get the good china. He said, do we have good china? See, they don't even notice. Impeccably laid table, impeccably prepared food. And I'd get done with this meal and I'd sit down to eat, and there might be my daughter and my husband and another family member, another friend, and I'd go, oh, let's eat. And all I really wanted to do was take a cold shower and go to bed. A couple years ago, I decided, no mas. This isn't happening anymore. And so I streamlined, and I said to my quite capable daughter, hey, Sarah, get up. You're helping me. And I said to my very, very cooperative husband, yes, in fact, we do have china. Kindly go downstairs and get it, and you put it on the table. And when we got done with the tasks, with the chores, with the necessary hospitality, because in my house, that's a necessary hospitality that you have Thanksgiving dinner, I was able to sit at the table, not sweating, not with gravy all over myself, ready to abide with my family and not only share the meal, but share the love. That's what the story is about. The story is not about stopping service. The story is everything about not overdoing it so you still have time to abide in the Master's love. We have to look for this balance. It takes intentional adjustments. Some of us may need to put spend time with God on our calendars and then keep that appointment. I wish there was a Fitbit for devotions. Can you imagine? 10 o'clock, Nance. Take time to abide. There's all sorts of things we can do to show our love for Jesus and Jesus' love to others. We are expected to be in service. Jesus said that. But there's really only one thing that's necessary, and that's spending time at the Master's feet, listening to him, learning from him, abiding in him, loving him, and feeling him love you. Amen.